As we pick up our study this morning in 2 Corinthians, if you do have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We see the spiritual concern that Paul had for his church, and not only for the Christians to grow, but also his relationship to them as an apostle. Even though he was faithful in his responsibilities that he now currently had, he still was making plans for the future. It's as we come to maturity as believers in Christ, we realize that we can't make plans without first seeking God's will. I want to know what God's will is before I step out and move. A scripture the Lord brought to mind is James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say," and here's the key, "if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." In other words, if you're doing something and you haven't sought the Lord for his perfect will in the matter, if you're going ahead and doing it anyways, not knowing it's God's will, then Paul says, or James rather, says there in his word that the boasting is evil, because to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. That's why we need to come before our Lord. Paul planned future missionary trips, even though he knew God was sovereign. Well, what's that mean, Rick? Well, Paul still planned, but he knew God could change when and where Paul wanted to go at any moment. There's things we plan on doing sometimes. There's things that we, like retirement, or maybe looking for that place we want to live when we retire. But it comes down to, what is God's will in all of this? What does God want us to do in this? So many times I can find myself getting caught up in what Rick wants to do. And it's like God's got to pull me by the collar and pull me back and say, whoa, 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 wait a minute, Rick. What about what I have planned for you? You know by now that what I have planned for you is going to be way better than what you want to plan for you. And I go, yeah, I know, Lord. On his second missionary trip, we know that Paul the Apostle wanted to evangelize Asia and Bithynia. But we're told there in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 8, that the Holy Spirit prevented him from going. Now that's interesting. Think about this a moment. If you're reading the Word daily, if you're truly worshiping the Lord, if you're into a place where you're being taught God's Word, what that's going to do, it's going to make you sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. So when Paul wanted to go and evangelize in Asia and Bithynia, if he hadn't have been sensitive to the Holy Spirit, man, listen to me, church. If he would have stepped out and went, who knows what could have happened to him? Might have cost him his life. So Paul knew. Paul was close enough and sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit told him, no, Paul, don't go. Paul could have went, could have cost him his life. We have to be sensitive to God's Spirit. I mean, sure, he continually made plans, but when those plans were altered by God, he didn't resist the change. He didn't do like we usually do. We get upset. When we got our hearts and minds set on doing this, and yet things are coming against us, where we're sensing, no, we're not supposed to do this. We're not supposed to move. He didn't get upset over it. You know what he did? He submitted to the will of God, by being obedient to what the Lord wanted and had for him to do. Look at here in verse 15 as we pick up our study. Paul said, "And in this confidence I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea." In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 to 8, Paul had said he would remain at Ephesus until Pentecost, then journey to Macedonia, later go to Corinth, spend the winter in Corinth, and from there he was going to go to Jerusalem. He intended to visit Corinth two more times during his missionary travels, but he didn't want to go where he wasn't wanted or welcome. And you know, I thought about that as a young Christian growing up when I read that Jesus didn't go into some areas because he knew what was in men's hearts. And I thought, well, wait a minute. They need to hear the gospel too, Lord. But you see, him being God, the God-man, he knew they wouldn't receive his testimony, so he didn't go into those areas. Well, the second benefit Paul talks about here in verse 16 was actually a double visit by him to the church instead of just one as he originally planned in 1 Corinthians, in his first epistle. In our study of 1 Corinthians, we studied that his purpose in going to Judea, you might remember this, was what? To take the collection that the Gentile churches had raised for the needy believers there in Jerusalem. They were hurting. They needed help. From Jerusalem, he planned to go west to Italy and Spain, but unfortunately, as Paul grew near to the end of his earthly ministry, he knew then that he would never visit Corinth again. And I know that broke his heart. He wanted to see the believers again there in Corinth. This is why he changed his earlier plans. But his critics, those that really didn't care for Paul, or maybe they didn't like him or whatever the case was. You know, when someone I hear doesn't like me and I go, well, get in line. You either love me or you hate me. There's no in between here. All I can do is my best and commit the rest to the Lord and just pray that I'm pleasing him. Amen? And that I'm doing what he's called me to do. Well, he had changed his plans, but his critics took advantage of this change, and they tried to discredit him as a weak person. Not only did they misinterpret his actions, they misapplied his motivations. So Paul defended his integrity. He explained to them why he changed his plans twice, and in doing so, Paul revealed certain aspects of his personality. The first thing that we see here is that he wasn't indecisive. He wasn't indecisive. Look at verse 17. He said, "Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh?" I mean, everything I plan, do I plan because I want to do this? Paul's laying his case out here. He goes, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. You see, they were claiming that Paul wasn't sure of what he was doing, because to them, a double change of plans implied an unstable person. It implied one who was trying to manipulate events by himself without consulting the will of God. I've done that. I have manipulated events by myself, hoping and praying that God was in it. And all it did was cost me drama, man. You know, you figure after a while you would learn. How many of us got a hard head in here this morning? Man, I better see every hand come up. You think we would learn. First, he denied that he didn't put much thought into his plans. Secondly, he denied that he made plans based on a sin dominated will. I mean, that's what it comes down to. When I want to do something, it's sin dominated because I have this sinful nature. But it's when I let the Holy Spirit lead me that God is actually leading me. And every time that God does lead me and I go in that direction, yeah, I might go through some drama. Yeah, I may go through some trials, but guess what? I have a total 100% peace with it because I know God's in control. And he's showing me that his hand is in the situation. Paul said, look, my plans were directed by God. Number one, he said, I did not make my plans lightly. And number two, I did not make my plans according to my flesh. I didn't do it because it was something I wanted to do. This meant that his mind could be changed at the last moment if he knew God was leading him in another direction. I like that. There's many times I'll take a step of faith. I'll believe, God, are you in this or aren't you in it? Perfect example is what we've had to do recently. I took a step of faith for growth, and we leased the front building here on Rancho. We had the staff there so that we could have our offices there and use more of the facility here for the sanctuary and for children's ministry. Well, after a few months, things just didn't work out. We sought the Lord. I got counsel, godly counsel from my Christian brothers and sisters, those in ministry, some senior pastors. And the Lord just put it on our hearts to back out of that and to just be over here. And so we went ahead and let that go. I took a step of faith. I believe God may have been leading me to take that step to see what he wanted to do. God didn't want to go that direction. He showed me that, and we backed off, and we're back over here. But I wouldn't have known. At least now I can say that I did take the step, and so I know that it didn't work out, and it wasn't God's will for us. At least I have that settled. You see what I'm saying? And God showed me that. Just as God willed to destroy Nineveh. Why? Because the people were wicked. Because of its wickedness. Well, later we find that God willed not to destroy the city. Why? Because from the king all the way down, the people said, oh, no, man, we are in deep Bandini. And they repented from the king all the way down in sackcloth and ashes. And so God said, I'm not going to destroy it. Well, you know, you remember Jonah. Jonah got ticked, man. He got mad. He goes, God, this is why I didn't come here. I knew you were going to spare these people. And it's like God said, hey, whether I was going to spare them or not, Jonah, you have to be obedient to what I asked you to do because I'm leading you by my spirit. Paul's purpose changed in a sense, where God's yes was changed to no. And sometimes that will happen. You see, if I learned anything about God, I learned that God does not waver in his person. He doesn't waver in his person. He's immutable. But at the same time, how many of you know he's flexible? He's flexible. His purposes for men change as men change in their spiritual relationships towards him. Did you catch that? His purposes for men change as men's change in their spiritual relationships to him. Okay, well, you're losing me, Rick. Well, the closer and tighter that I walk with the Lord, the more sensitive I become to the leading of the Holy Spirit, which makes it easier to do his will and not so much mine. The closer you are to God. In fact, Scripture says if you draw near to God, he will what? He'll draw near to you. I do, and I don't say this to blow my own trumpet, but I do a lot of praying. I do a lot of fasting. I fast a lot because I've seen the power of God. I've seen his hand move in fasting and prayer. Man, Jesus said, you want to say to Mount Baldy, be thrown in the ocean? Ain't going to happen but by prayer and fasting. Now, I'm not telling you to start fasting like crazy and then go stand before Mount Baldy and say, be cast into the ocean. It might happen. I know the power of prayer and fasting. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." Here it is. Here's the key. "With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." There's no wavering with God. Hebrews 13:8. "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." You see, God does not change, but God is always looking to do a new work. The Bible says his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole world, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. He's looking for that man. He's looking for that woman. They'll say, "Lord, like Isaiah said, send me men, I'll go. I'll go." Paul claimed he wasn't a yes man and a no man. But yes man, Paul, he said, "Man, I'm not no yes man. I'm not no no man." That's why the Bible says that there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. So when I'm praying about something, I'll grab men and women that I'm close with, that I know love the Lord, they're in the Word. I know what they're going to give me isn't going to be what the world would say. It's going to be something that God's Word would proclaim. I take everything they have to say, whether it's good, bad, or ugly. I pray about it, I meditate on it, and I go before the Lord. And I say, "Lord, you're the good chief shepherd. I'm the under shepherd. This is your church. It's not Rick's. What do you want me to do with your people, with my family here, my brothers and sisters? You want me to go forward in this, or should we put it on hold, just pray about it, or should we totally just back off and pray about another direction?" And then as I believe God leads me, as he confirms it in his scripture, I'll let you guys know, and we'll take the step of faith and see what God wants to do. Paul didn't say yes and mean no, or vice versa, because Paul knew his yes meant yes, and his no meant no. His change of plans didn't show a weakness in his character like those coming against him were saying. Paul's a wimp. He's weak. James 5:12 says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath." Let your yes be yes and your no, no, unless you fall into judgment, man. Notice that. Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, "But let your yes be yes and your no, no." Remember the old days when you could do a handshake and that was your word? And that person could take it to the bank because you shook your hand on it and that was it? Jesus said, "For whatever is more than these, yes, yes, and no, no, is from the evil one." Secondly, Paul was positive. Look at verse 19. He said, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy," it was not yes and no, but in him was yes. "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Now, it is true, as James chapter 1, verse 8 says, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But Paul, as we studied last week, was single-minded in purpose and in his actions. Single-minded. What was Paul's goal? What was he all about? Number one, everything he did was about the glory of God. And number two, everything he did, Sid, his actions, his movements, everything was in order to serve others. The glory of God and serving others. That was the man's whole life. That's what he was all about. I love it, man. Here Paul nails three positive assurances. First, he says, "I know that what I preached about Jesus Christ is true." He knew their missionary team, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, at times Silas, evangelize Corinth with redemptive truth. They came in and they said, look, Jesus died to redeem you to himself. He shed his blood for your sins. So all you have to do is repent of your sin, commit your life to Christ, and your name's written in the book of life, and you can go to heaven, man. You can go to heaven. He knew Jesus was the Son of God. He knew that God had become man, the God-man. He knew that Jesus had two natures, a divine nature and a human nature within his single person. Divine and human. You know, I thought about that. Jesus' incarnate purpose didn't fluctuate. He came to die, as he himself said in Matthew 20, verse 28. He said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but notice, to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He didn't fluctuate in that. He knew he was born to go to the cross. He knew that. And he didn't fluctuate. But wait a minute, Rick. Before his crucifixion, three times we have him praying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What about that? Showed you his human side. Jesus knew what he was going to go through. He knew he was going to be beaten with a cat of nine tails. He knew he was going to get 39 lashes. He knew he was going to be crucified. One of the worst deaths that man can die, crucifixion. Just the pain is excruciating that men could not bear it. They wanted to die instantly. He knew that. But it shows you his humanity in that he shook the Father and said, man, Lord, Father, I don't really want to go through this. But here's the key. He said, not my will, not my flesh's will, but your will, God, your will. You see, Jesus wasn't unstable. He was not wavering. Neither does it mean Paul changing his plans implies that he was wavering. Secondly, he knew the promises of God were true. Now, you know, let me say this. You can be the most sincere person on the face of the earth and make a promise and yet be unable to keep it. In order to keep that promise, you need to know the present and future circumstances, and here's the key. You have to have the power to control them. Well, we know no one can do this but God. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. The scriptures teach us that God makes conditional and unconditional promises. Let me give you an example of a conditional promise. A conditional promise is fulfilled if, that word with two letters, if, I-F, if a person obeys the will of God. Perfect example, you'll know the scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, here's the conditional promise, then I, God, will hear from heaven, and I, God, will forgive their sin, and I, God, will heal their land. It's conditional. If my people will do this, Christians, believers, an unconditional promise is fulfilled whether or not we are obedient. Okay, Rick, where's that one found? Okay, I'm glad you're on top of it this morning. Jesus said in John 14:3, he said, and if I go and prepare a place for you. He's speaking to the church here, to the believer. Jesus said, I might come again. Is that what he says? Come on, church. He said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be there also. That's unconditional. You can't change that. unless you totally say, God, I want nothing to do with you. I want nothing to do with Jesus or the cross. I don't want forgiveness of sins. Well, then you can walk away. Yeah, you could do that. God's not going to tweak your arms and break your leg. Well, he can do that. But he's not going to do it to make you go to heaven. He's going to let you make the decision whether you want to go or not. Paul taught and claimed that all the promises of God in Christ are unconditional. Why? Because you and I, church, are in Jesus Christ this morning. They're all unconditional. We can have absolute assurance that we will have all that the Father has promised to you and me. Everything, man. These promises have a double guarantee of fulfillment. Look what Paul says here. He says, yes and amen. Now, I thought that was interesting. Because whenever Jesus wanted to affirm a theological truth, he began with the words, verily, verily. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Well, those words, verily, verily, literally from the Greek translation in the New Testament, means amen, amen. Jesus said of himself in Revelation 3:14, and to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You see, it's when the promises of God come to pass. We're praying, we're seeking the Lord, we're standing on his word. When those promises come to pass, then you and I can fully perceive that God faithfully keeps his word to us. That's why we pray. That's why we seek him for his will. That's why when we're going through what we deal with in this life, I got to know, God, where's your hand in this? Don't raise your hands, but have there been times, maybe there's a time right now where you're thinking, God, where are you in this? Man, I'm going to church. Lord, I'm worshiping. I'm reading your word on a daily basis. Where are you? Footprints in the sand. He's carrying you, man. He's carrying you. He's there. He said he would never leave you or forsake you even to the end of this age. He's with us. The Holy Spirit is proof of that, living in us until he takes us home. Third, Paul knew God had worked in his life, and he specifically mentioned four areas in church. These four areas, if you're a believer this morning, are for you too. Number one, Paul knew that God was establishing him. He knew that. God was guaranteeing or authenticating Paul's ministry to be true and authoritative by the gift signs that were given through him. Remember in Mark 16, verse 20? Jesus confirmed the word of the apostles by what? He said, by this you'll know that they're apostles because signs will follow them. Signs. Hebrews 2, verses 3 to 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the apostles? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. You see, number one, God is establishing you right now. There's no way that you're perfect yet. But the day is coming, man, when we're going to have the mind of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to have that battle up here in this war zone called our minds and our hearts. That battle zone will be done. We'll have the mind and the heart of Christ. Secondly, God anointed him. Do you know this morning that all genuine believers have been anointed by God? Do you know as a believer you're anointed? It happens the moment people repent of their sins and are then filled and permanently, can I say, permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit. I've heard Christians pray before. I heard Christians make bad decisions and they recognize it and now they're turning it around. And I've heard them pray and they've said, Lord, please give me the Holy Spirit again. And my eye will open up and it's like, where does it say he left you? Holy Spirit don't leave you. You leave the Holy Spirit. It's when we get so bent on doing what we want to do. We walk away from the will of God. We leave him. He doesn't leave us. He's still there. You know what the Father's doing? Sitting back, just waiting, tapping his toes, just waiting for us to get in our right sense again and go, now what am I doing out here in left field? And come back and pull back in, man. Thirdly, God sealed him. How many of you know this morning as a believer, you're sealed? All believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit at the time of conversion. The moment you gave your life to Christ, biblically, scripturally, the Holy Spirit Jesus sent from heaven and has taken up residence in you and is in you until the day Jesus comes for us to take us home. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Notice what happens when you're out of his will. You start grieving the Holy Spirit. It's a bad picture, man. By whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Guys, I'm telling you this morning, man, if you're messing with sin, and we do have sinful natures and the flesh loves to sin, you don't know if the next time around can cost you your life. You do not know. Do you think if my cousin Bobby woke up that morning last weekend and knew that if him and his wife Meryl got on that boat that they were going to be killed, do you think he would have went? Something was already telling him by him telling my cousin Bill that he can't do that no more. If the Holy Spirit is telling you you can't do something anymore, stop it. Because the next time around could cost you your life. God don't mess around with us, man. He'll discipline us. He'll give us a little slapping here and there. Little things will happen, you know. But man, if that space of repentance comes, just like it did King Saul, that's it. God's done. There is no more space. That's it. You're finished. It's going to cost you your life. Fourthly, God had given the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. It refers to a down payment to secure a purchase. That's what that word guarantee means in its translation from the Greek text in the New Testament, Greek Aramaic. A down payment to secure a purchase. It's a guarantee that the buyer would eventually pay the total purchase price. Are you ready for this? Ephesians 1 verse 14, who, the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Guys, even though we've been blessed with spiritual gifts, we don't have all of what has been graciously provided through Christ's death. But we will receive these riches when? When Jesus returns, and you know what? You and I are going to enjoy it throughout eternity. When that trumpet blows and we meet Christ in the air, we're going to look at this life and we're going to just look at our life and go, oh, I can't believe it. Why was I such a mess up? Why did I do? I wasn't even thinking of eternity when I was making these decisions. Why? You're going to walk over to the pearly gate in just a couple times. Man, now I feel better. Seeking God's will. Thirdly, Paul was sensitive. Look at verse 23 as we finish this morning. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul. Here's what he does. He calls God to witness against his soul, that to spare you, the believers in Corinth, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. This is what I love about the guy, man. He wasn't afraid to face those who came against him. Look what he does. He goes, man, you want to accuse me? You want to come against me? I appeal to God. I appeal to God as my witness. And he defended his integrity and his ministry. God knew what his feelings were when he changed his plans. And now he wanted them to know three reasons why he delayed coming to them. First, he wanted to spare them. Now, the minority who opposed Paul were like rebellious children who actually thought that their father was too weak and afraid to discipline them. You ever see a dad like that? My dad certainly wasn't like that. You look a little sideways, you're going to get whacked upside of the head, man. But you see, as their spiritual father, Paul knew he had to deal with their disobedience. But you know what? He didn't want to exercise his authority as an apostle if he didn't have to. I mean, he wanted to come as a loving father to his children, not with a rod of chastisement in his hand. I thought of Hebrews 13, verse 17. It says, obey those who rule over you. Who's the writer of Hebrews? I believe he's the Apostle Paul. We'll see when we get to heaven. But what's he talking about here? He's talking about those who rule over you in the church, your pastors, your elders, your deacons, the ministry coordinators. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. I'm going to give an account for you one day. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Second, he wanted to help them in their spiritual growth. Bottom line is, as a Christian, our genuine experience is a life of faith. Our whole experience in this life, church, is a life of faith. It's from one thing to the next thing. And God shows us where our faith is as we travel through this road, this narrow path. We're justified by faith. It means we should be walking by faith. You see, even though Paul had authority over them, he was their pastor, he was an apostle, directly commissioned by Jesus Christ. Even though he had that authority over them, he didn't want them to do what he said just because they felt like they had to. He said, "Now, I just want to lay this out there, and I want you guys to do what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do. That's it." 1 Peter 5, verses 2 to 4. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving, notice, as overseers. Not by compulsion, not because you have to. I don't wake up in the morning and go, "Oh, man, now I got to deal with these sheep, Lord. Man, these sheep that you entrusted me with." No, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain. I'm not in this to see how much bucks I can make. I'd be on TV like those evangelists, you know? Like that guy I used to watch as a non-believer. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. Notice that. You have been entrusted to me. You're entrusted to me. That means God expects me to dig in his word, to study his word, to research his word, so that when I teach to you, it's his word. It's not Rick's word, it's his, because this is his church. But being examples to the flock, there's my job. Being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, who's the chief shepherd? Jesus. You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And no, my crown of glory is not this gray hair. It's going to be a crown. Jesus even cautioned future leaders. If you're praying about getting involved in leadership, Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 25, 26, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." Come on, man. We know how non-believing bosses are. Amen? He says, "And those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you." Notice this. "For whoever desires to become great among you," you ready? "Let him be your servant." Man, I've said it before, I'll say it again. When someone comes to me and says, "Hey, Rick, I want to teach." Or, "Hey, Rick, I want to be a deacon. I want to be an elder of the church. How can I be a pastor in the church?" You know what you're telling me? "Rick, I want to serve. I'll wash feet. I'll pick up cigarette filters out in the parking lot. I'll come to the church when nobody's here and the church is closed down, and I'll grab my tool and my hula hoe, and I'll get the weeds out of the dirt, and I'll clean up the cracks where the grass is coming up just so that the church looks good on Sundays and Wednesday when God's people comes to his home." That's a servant. That's what being involved in leadership means. It means serving others. When I signed up for the job, I signed up to serve you. It was no more like the old Rick where, "What could I get your acquaintance to help me along in while I'm climbing the ladder?" God turned that around and was like, "Hey, I want you to serve others now. I want you to go out your way and lay your life down for me, for me, Jesus. And I want you to serve my people." I said, "All right, Lord, I'll do it." Man, I spent 27 years ripping them off. I'll donate the rest of my life towards helping them. You know, being an idiot before I was a Christian. You see, yes, Paul was zealous for God, but he was also very careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And here's the key this morning as we wrap this up. Because the Holy Spirit wasn't convicting him, you know what? He knew, number one, his motives were pure and that they were holy, and that gave Paul the apostle a clear conscience. If what you're doing for God, don't worry what anybody says about you or how they come against you. You know that you're good with God. Amen? The Holy Spirit enables us to serve others, not as spiritual dictators who tell others what to do. Man, I've seen that in ministry. People get into a position and say, "Hey, you, hey, go do this. Hey, wait, give me a coffee." It's like, "What? I want to go up and slap them." "What are you doing? You go get them a coffee." It's crazy. But as servants who want to help others grow, it comes down to this. If you're living to please yourself, number one, you are going to be very, very discouraged. And number two, you will be depressed if you're living to please yourself and people. But man, if you're living to please God, if your heart is dead set on just pleasing God, his promise to you this morning is that you will be strengthened not only in faith, but he'll give you the courage, the boldness, and the power to move on his behalf, man. To move on his behalf. Erwin Lutzer said, "One of my great encouragements is to be friends with those who personally were acquainted with A.W. Tozer." If you don't have any of A.W. Tozer's books, get them. Powerful man of God, just powerful. A.W. Tozer. "This man," Lutzer said, Lutzer's still alive. He's actually the pastor of Moody Church there in Chicago. I met him when we went back there some years ago. He said, "This man who knew God so intimately had days when he was so discouraged he felt he could not continue as a minister. A man who instructed thousands in the deep things of God often felt he was a miserable failure." You see, when you let the Holy Spirit take over your life, you begin to recognize who you really are. And you begin to understand that you are a miserable failure, that there is nothing you can do apart from him. It's his grace, it's mercy. that he even chooses to use us, sinful people. Think of some of the things that go through your mind at times. Think of some of the things that go through your heart or that comes out of your lips when that person cuts you off on the 15 freeway. And you say those words and you can't take them back and you're thinking, man, I'm glad no one else was in this car. God was in that car with you. I recognize I can't do anything apart from him. It's got to be done through his Spirit. I have the same spiritual concern for you as believers, or I wouldn't be here. I'd be doing something else. I'd be dancing and holding a sign out on Palmdale on 395. Let's pray.